And take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14. If you're visiting with us today, we're really glad that you are here. And we have been going through the book of Acts. You'll find us in the rack there in front of you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, what we're going to read today is from chapters 13 and 14. That's found on page 923. And if you've been with us, you know we're on this journey with the Apostle Paul as he's on what is known as his first missionary journey. He and his companions went from Antioch in Syria, went down to Cyprus, around parts of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and then back again. And we're going to read a little bit different passage than what's outlined for you. In the first half of chapter 14 last week, or really first three quarters or so of it, we looked at how this good news that they're preaching of the Lord Jesus is for all people, all kinds of people, and it's for anyone who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked last week at chapter 14 through the eyes of those who were receiving the word. This time we're going to look at it a little bit more from the perspective of those who were taking and delivering that word to people. And at the end of chapter 14, we come to the conclusion of their journey when they go back to Antioch, as seen in verses 26 through 28, and we'll be focusing especially on those. But in order to get the context, we're going to go back actually and read the way in which they were sent off first in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll jump to the end of chapter 14. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the reading of his word. Lord, you are so good to us to give us your word. And we stand with the same sense of awe and wonder as those people who were hearing it for the very first time, as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas delivered it to them. And Lord, we see the joy with which they embraced that word, the life-changing and transforming power of it, and we taste and see the same thing as we turn to your word. And we pray, Lord, that today that would be our experience afresh as we dig into this gold mine that you have opened for us from heaven itself, eternal truth spoken into the lives of mortal people so that they might have life in Jesus Christ. So Lord, give us ears to hear, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Acts 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And again, over the last few weeks, we've looked at how they went across the island of Cyprus proclaiming the word of God. And then they got on a ship and they went on up into modern-day Turkey. And they went to Antioch of Pisidia there first, then to Iconium in the first part of chapter 14, then to the city of Lystra. And then from Lystra, they went to Derbe. And we pick up our reading then as they're in Derbe in chapter 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray he would write it on our hearts today and forever. This is, of course, Memorial Day weekend when we remember those who paid the ultimate price for freedom in our nation. And in just a couple of weeks, we will commemorate the 75th anniversary of D-Day, that pivotal point in World War II in which the tide really turned as the Allied forces invaded Normandy. And on that day, 75 years ago, the American forces, of course, were assigned to take Omaha and Utah beaches, and they stormed those beaches by the thousands. And right between those beaches is a promontory named Point du Hoc, and this rises as a cliff about 100 feet from the English Channel there, and the Germans had, of course, heavily fortified that particular location, because from that location, with their machine guns, they could fire down both on Omaha and on Utah beaches. And so if the attack was going to be successful, everyone knew that that point had to be taken out. And so the U.S. Army Rangers, which lead the way, were assigned to take the point. And they landed, and as you know, they faced all kinds of firepower. They stormed through the beach and then began to climb the cliff. At some points, essentially a sheer cliff. And as they mounted that with their daggers, with their pickaxes, climbing the ropes, they faced a barrage of firepower. They faced, as they said, hand grenades that were being thrown over the edge by the bushel basketful, one after another, and it was a gruesome venture. But those men knew their mission, and they were willing to give their lives for that mission because they understood the centrality of that calling in the overarching project of retaking Europe and of ridding the world of evil forces like the Nazis. And what we have here in Acts chapter 14 is the return of the Apostle Paul and his companions to Antioch, the place from which they had been sent. Notice here in verse 26 that they were commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And we're told that when they gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. When a mission is completed, it's appropriate, it's good, and it's fitting to commemorate the completion of that mission. And indeed, that is what happened in the years following D-Day as well. I remember as a seven-year-old in 1984 watching on live TV President Ronald Reagan addressing the troops that had accomplished that great feat 40 years earlier, with the boys of Point du Hoc sitting in the front rows as he relived for them the things that they had done. And I wasn't old enough to really understand and appreciate the significance of it all, but I began to watch my mother become emotional as she urged me to watch, because you could see the emotion on the faces of those boys who were now 60-year-old men, who were reliving in their mind that feat that they had engaged in so many years before. And it made a deep emotional impact on everyone who witnessed that commemoration. Well, the Apostle Paul had his mission along with Barnabas, and one of the things that we see is fitting and necessary as we engage in the work of the Lord is that we do fulfill the mission that is set before us. We complete the mission, and we come back then, and we give report as to what it is that the Lord has done. These are the two primary emphases that we see in verses 26 and 27, and that'll be the focus of our time. But before we get to that, I want us to think just a little bit more broadly about the mission that the Lord gives to us as his church broadly, as well as the mission that he gives to each one of us, because each one of us has been given a particular calling within the broader calling that God gives to his people. And where is all of this originating? Well, we need to understand that first of all. We know that the Lord Jesus is the one who received his commission from the Father to come into the world first of all. And I want to ask you to keep your finger there in Acts chapter 14, but turn back to John chapter 17. If you have one of the pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 903. And here Jesus is before the Father. He's praying the night before his crucifixion. and he is recounting what has been brought to completion as he thinks about the work that the Father has given him to do. In John 17:1, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him." This is his mission, to give eternal life to the ones that the Father had given to him. And in verse 3, he says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus reaches the end of his life here, and he is able to say, "I have accomplished, Father, the work that you gave me to do," in the years of his life and earthly ministry. He's turning now to the cross, where he's going to give himself there as the ultimate completion of this work. But he had done at this point what the Father had called him to do. He had come to give life, and he had left nothing of it undone. And then if you turn the page, you see Jesus as he's there on the cross in John chapter 19. Maybe two pages you'll have to turn. In verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he was able to say, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is Jesus completing the mission that the Father had given to him. And of course, he was not only delivered up for our trespasses, but he was raised for our justification. He was raised from the dead on the third day to prove that he did have the power to give eternal life to his people. And that's what we celebrate each week as we gather, the completed mission of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And of course, now he, by the power of his Holy Spirit, has called us to be about his work. And what is his work? Well, in John chapter 6, we see that the work of God, first of all, is to believe in him whom the Father has sent. This is the primary calling that you and I have, is that we would look at the work of Jesus Christ and believe who he is and what he has come to do, that he has come to die for sinners and to be raised so that we might have life. This is our work as a first priority, that we would place our faith and our trust in him and recognize that our salvation comes not through our own work, but through his. What we're given as a mission in life, then, is not so that we might earn God's favor or merit his charity toward us, but because we have become so enthralled with the same glory of Jesus Christ that we would want to give our lives in the same kind of way, so that the fulfillment of his mission of making his name known on earth would become our mission, that his sacrificial heart and life would become our sacrificial heart and life, so that we would be willing to pour ourselves out as he calls us each one into the particular calling that he gives us as part of this larger mission to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, as you know, the gospel had been growing and spreading in Jerusalem, and then the Gentiles had begun to believe. The work spread to Antioch, and as we read there in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit came upon his people, and they were led to send Paul and Barnabas out to take this good news of the gospel to these other lands. And ultimately, dear brothers and sisters, to you and to me, by extension, we are here today because these saints obeyed the voice of God, and they went forward on their mission. They understood with even greater clarity than those U.S. Army Rangers that their mission was to take the gospel to the whole world, because Jesus is Lord of all. And as we look at what they did, we see then that it is appropriate not only to know our mission, which we must know, but to fulfill that mission and then to recount the goodness of God in it. Well, how is it that we are called to fulfill our mission and then to rejoice in the fulfillment of that mission and recounting the things that God has done? Well, let's look at the work that they had to fulfill. Look again at chapter 14, verse 26, right? They come back to Antioch and they're commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. They knew their work and they fulfilled it. What was this work? Well, as we look at the whole of these two chapters, you see that they knew their task. And that task was to proclaim the gospel. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. As they interacted in verse 7 of that same chapter, they proclaimed the word of God to Sergius Paulus. In verse 12, we see that Sergius Paulus was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Then as you look at verse 17, you see that when Paul and Barnabas were there in Antioch, they gathered the people together and began to proclaim the good news to them from the scriptures. And the passage is replete with the way in which they unfolded the scriptures section by section and passage by passage. Look at verse 32. You see the summary of their ministry there in Antioch. They said, "We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm." And they continue to unfold it from the scriptures. Then look at verse 49 as they wrap up their ministry there. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region because of what they had done. Then look again at chapter 14, verse 3. As they're there in Antioch, in Iconium rather, they are speaking boldly for the Lord who bore witness to the word of his grace. Then you see that in verse 7 of chapter 14, they continue to preach the gospel in Iconium. And what is it that they did then in Lystra? Well, they proclaimed good news, as you see it in verse 15. "We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." Look at verse 15. They do the same thing. Not verse 15, but look further in verse 21. As they come to Derbe, they preach the gospel there in Derbe. And you see that they continue to preach the word of the Lord then in verse 24 and following as they went through Pisidia and Pamphylia and all the way down to Italia. The word of God and the proclamation of it was their task. They knew that revelation is needed from heaven, and that they were called to tell it forth. And they never lost sight of that mission. This is the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ, even in the world today. It's why we send missionaries around the globe. It's why we send people to seminary to be trained, to be proclaimers of the gospel, because this is how it is that the Lord works to bring faith in the hearts of people. Faith comes through hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So this is our mission as a church, both within and without. But all of us then have a particular areas of focus within this larger mission. You may not be called to proclaim the word of God like a preacher in a pulpit, but nevertheless, all of you are to live out this proclamation that the King has come. So each of you is given particular assignments. We saw it here this morning as Jacob and Cassie brought their daughter to be baptized. They've been given the assignment of raising her in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Others of you have particular assignments right now, perhaps of caring for aging parents. Others of you have a particular callings within your workplace. Maybe it's a project you're working on. Some are pressing forward toward graduation. Some are beginning new jobs, and you have a new task that is carved out for you. We have callings within our families. We have callings within our workplaces. We have callings within our communities where it's clear that something needs to be done, and we are called to live as servants of Jesus Christ, to serve faithfully, and to bring the truth of Scripture to bear upon whatever it is that the Lord has called us to do. Do you feel that way? And do you know that in your mind and in your heart? You have a calling that the Lord has given you. And sometimes we need to break that calling down into other parts so that we can accomplish the mission. Sometimes we're in bed in the morning and it's really nice to be under the covers. And we need to understand that our first mission is flip the covers off and get out of bed. Right? One step at a time to accomplish the mission that is set before us. And it can be appropriate to celebrate even that. Do a little jig, whatever you need to do to celebrate that, yes, you did in fact accomplish stage one of the mission of the day so that you could press forward. And so we go through the course of the rest of the day with this incredible sense that God has spoken from heaven and he has given us assignments to be fulfilled by faith so that Jesus would get more glory today. Well, how is it then that that work is completed? Well, we have to not only know the task that the Lord has given to us as a church and as individuals, but secondly, we have to recognize that we're going to have to flex with changes as they come. The apostles didn't change the core truth that they were preaching, but you notice as we looked in chapter 13, when they were preaching in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, they used the scriptures and they were marking the verses saying, in the second psalm, it says. But you notice then when they're ministering to the Gentiles in chapter 14, as we looked at that last week, that Paul is quoting or paraphrasing scripture, but he's not necessarily telling the people to whom he's speaking immediately where it's coming from. He's simply meeting them where they are, their understanding of creation, and he is suitably adapting the way in which he communicates the message so that they are able to receive it. One Lord, one message, one truth, but sometimes we need to, actually always, we need to be thinking, what is it that this person needs in order to know the truth of the gospel? What are the first things that they need to know based on what they already do know, and how do we proceed from here? One of the things that you notice in this is that as we think about how our assignment might flex through the day, it's always with the service of other people in mind. We never compromise the truth, but we do, as we go through life, need to think about, well, how does the Lord want me to maybe change the way I do things so that other people can be better served? You think about those poor guys who sold oats along old highways like Michigan Road to fuel the horses that were marching up and down these roads. Over time, things began to change, and we had horseless carriages. And the oats just don't go very well in the fuel tank. Now, the passengers still needed to get from point A to point B, but the guy who's selling the fuel had to do a little rethinking about the work that he was doing. And he had to open a petrol station, a gas station, in order to be able to accomplish the mission that was set before him, or else he would go out of business. It can be really easy for us sometimes as we go through life to get our minds, our eyes fixed on what we think our mission is, and maybe we even have an accurate sense of what that mission is, but we start to think, you know, there's only one way to do this, and there's no other way. And when we do that, what we often do is we start thinking about ourselves rather than other people. We lose sight of how it is that the people around us need to be served, and we think only selfishly about what we think we're supposed to be doing. And so we lose sight of the mission. We've got to be ready to appropriately flex with the needs of the hour. Are you someone who is absolutely inflexible? Or do you listen to others as you engage them along the way? In one sense, we say this is common sense. But on the other hand, it's hardness of heart that causes us to become inward focused and think only of ourselves. So what do we do about this? Well, we ask, how does the Lord want me to serve other people in ways that they will benefit from the truth of God's word and the way in which I would live that out? This is to have a life that's focused and oriented like that of Jesus, who poured himself out for others. And he was willing to meet different people as they came from different backgrounds to meet their needs. Parents struggle with this as we deal with one child that's very different from another child and responds differently to different forms of discipline and these kinds of things. We deal with this as we engage with customers, And if we have the mind of Christ, we'll be looking to the particular needs of each one and seek then to understand how does the truth of this mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God need to be borne out as we engage with these others. So we have to know our task. We have to be willing to be flexible and to change in terms of how that task is completed. And then thirdly, we need to recognize that we've got to persevere through distractions. Now, notice as we've looked at verses, chapters 13 and 14, that the apostles encountered opposition at every turn, right? They get thrown out of Antioch at the end of chapter 13. They get tossed from Iconium. The people from Antioch and from Iconium are willing to travel, in some cases, up to 100 miles to cause trouble in Lystra. Paul and his companions get stoned there in Lystra. Paul is left for dead. And yet, what does he do in the face of all of these things? He remains undaunted. He knows that even his own life is of no account, but he's called to fulfill that which the Lord has given him to do. Without the cross, there is no crown. Unless we're willing to suffer like Jesus, we cannot fulfill our mission. And they emphasize the same sort of thing here at the end of chapter 14. As they went back to all of the cities, they were strengthening them, and they reminded them in verse 22 that it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Is your life and your calling hard right now? Then it probably means that you're right on track with where the Lord wants you to be. The Lord knows those who are His. He hears your cries, but the mission you're on is His mission, not merely yours. And if life is difficult, you can understand that you are simply following in the footsteps of your Savior. And what you need to do then is look not to yourself or to your own strength, but to Him, and to press on, and to recognize that unless your mission is fulfilled, you need to keep going. But it wasn't only through suffering that the apostles might have been distracted. They also had success. And it's sometimes success that can distract us from our calling. Notice how it was that they were able to see one of the political leaders in Cyprus converted. Might have said, hey, that's quite a feather in our cap. Let's take it easy for a while. Or maybe they could have said, you know, hey, we did some good things in Cyprus. Now we've gone up into Asia Minor, and we saw a church planted in Antioch, and it was pretty successful. We've gotten kicked out. Let's just sort of go on vacation. We can assume that the other apostles, if they're all doing their work, they'll get a church planted too, we've done our part at this point. We've had enough success. Or they could have, in chapter 14, heard the adulation of the people who were coming to them to offer sacrifices in Lystra, and they could have said, well, these people are a little misguided, but you know, they're right. We have done a pretty good job. And maybe a feast in our honor really would be kind of fitting. Let's just redirect the sacrifice a little and begin to sort of soak up the praise. But no, they went out and said, God forbid that this would happen. They remained undaunted, not only in the face of persecution and trial, but also in what could have been perceived as successes, either real or imagined. But they pressed on to complete their mission because they knew that the Lord had appointed them to be a light to the Gentiles. Do you become distracted by your successes? You win an award in school, and you begin thinking about it hour after hour, and you dwell on your past success. Maybe it's in seeing children successfully raised to the glory of God, and you feel like, well, I can just sort of put things on cruise control at this point. Whatever success the Lord gives, He gives not for our blessing and for our good ultimately, but for His. And wherever He gives it, we're reminded we're still called to press on. Well, the fourth thing they did then is they revisited and strengthened the work. And we read that here in verses 21 and following. They had gone about 600 miles, and then they backtracked basically the same way in order to strengthen the things that were accomplished. Now, Jesus prayed in John 17 that His disciples would be fruitful by God's grace and that their fruit would remain. Do you want your fruit to remain as you serve the Lord? Obviously, yes. You want the fruit to remain. So how do we do this in accomplishing the task? Well, they didn't just pass over things lightly once, but they went back. And what do we see them doing? They encouraged the people here according to verse 22 as they encouraged, as they strengthened people. Everyone needs a word of encouragement. How is it that you can complete the work the Lord's given you? Well, it's by encouraging others, especially others that you've had the privilege of investing in and with before. We can all look for ways to speak a good word. The second thing that they did was not only to encourage people, but as we've already touched on, they warned them that there are going to be tribulations. This is part of the encouragement, is to encourage people not to be derailed by these things. Is your marriage difficult and in tribulation right now? Well, this doesn't mean you should simply get out. It means you should ask, how, Lord, do you want me to fulfill the calling you've given me? The third thing we see here that they did to strengthen them was they organized them by appointing elders in every church. And then the fourth thing that they did was they prayed for them because they knew that this was the Lord's work. It was the Lord in whom they had believed, according to verse 23. And the Lord was the one who was going to have to keep them. Ultimately, we recognize that we do have responsibility to go back and strengthen the things that have been begun. It's the Lord that has to hold people in his hand. And we can never do it of our own strength. So this was the work that they fulfilled. They fulfilled their mission. The mission of making the gospel known to the nations is still ours as a church. And each one of us has particular callings. And these are some of the ways in which we grow in fulfilling those callings and keep a laser focus on the various assignments that the Lord has set before us. But we see then that they do fulfill the mission in verse 26. And that's something that's really encouraging to me. I don't know if it's encouraging to you or not, but it is encouraging to realize that the Lord doesn't just give us a sort of endless goal to aim at as we look at eternity. But there are these milestones. They came back to Antioch, to the church that had sent them. And they were able to be commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And notice at the end of verse 27 that they're declaring all that God had done with them. God had gone with them. This was God's work that had been fulfilled. And so the second thing we need to do as the people of God as we think about our mission is not only to stay on task, to fulfill the mission or missions that the Lord gives us, but also to declare his praises when that mission is complete. Notice what they did here. In verse 27, they arrived, they gathered the church together, and they declared all that God had done with them. Now, we're pretty sure that there was ice cream here in the celebration, that Luke probably just didn't have the chance to get it in the pages. It wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit. You get the sense of joy that's here, though, and of wonder that God would cause the gospel to go to the Gentiles, even to these far-off lands. And they're sitting there pondering all that God had done, and what are they saying? Jesus makes promises. And when Jesus makes promises, what does he do? He fulfills them. And when Jesus says that the gospel's going to go into all the earth, and he's going to use us to do it, what does he mean? He means he's going to accomplish the work. He's going to finish the mission. And this is why as we go through various stages of life and ministry and calling, it's fitting for us to gather once again. We do this as missionaries return from the field. We want to hear what it is that the Lord has done. And as we think about those that we're sending out long term, it's good to bear this sort of thing in mind, that when they come back, how do we care for them? Well, in part, we care for them by hearing what the Lord has done, letting them unpack things so that we can give glory and praise to God. So we as a people ought to be looking for reasons to celebrate, reasons to recount what the Lord has already done. Do you do this at the end of each day? Or do you simply sort of say, well, how was your day? It's fine. How was school? Good. Anything exciting happen? No. How do we grow in this kind of appropriate celebration? Well, we ought to be asking each other open-ended questions. Like, tell me about all that happened today. And to begin to tease out what it is that the Lord had called us to do, how that calling was fulfilled, maybe ways in which we came short and need to repent. But we need to have rich dialogue around our tables, in our family rooms and living rooms at the end of the day and at the end of the week, so that we're not simply robots sort of going through life, but we ought to be recounting what it is that the Lord has done with us day by day. And as we do that, we'll start to gain a little bigger vision for what it is that the Lord has called us to do and what he continues to call us to do, and we will experience the joy of fulfilling the mission that the Lord has given to us. It takes discipline to do that. It doesn't say they just wandered back into Antioch and everything was done. No, they took time to recount these kinds of things. And what happens as we do that? Well, as we commemorate these kinds of victories, there's a sense in which we grow in a robust faith and hope and love as a community of God's people. We understand who we are. We understand more fully how it is that the Lord is leading us, even simply by our daily experience as we soak in these things. And what happens as we remember? Well, President Reagan recalls speaking there at the D-Day commemoration in 1984, and he spoke with all of those boys of Pointe du Hoc after he spoke. But later he said, you know, as memorable as those discussions with those guys were, that wasn't the most memorable time in the whole occasion. He said, it actually came the day before, because there were some 20-year-old Rangers there in 1984 who began to reenact what had happened four decades prior. And they began to scale those cliffs with daggers and ropes, and the old veterans were gathered round, and one of the men was so overtaken and so enthused by what he was witnessing that he, at 60 years old, jumped in line with the boys, and he too scaled that cliff once more. And Reagan said, you should have seen it. He made it up there with the kids. What happens when we recount and remember what God has done before? We're always inspired to greater service in the future, to take on a new mission, to have a higher view of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did stay here a long time. But why do we call this the first missionary journey? Ever thought about that? Because there was a second and a third, and the work continues to go forward today. And we will be motivated to continue with the millionth, the 2 millionth, the 3 millionth missionary journey as we go out day by day, as we remember together the work that the Lord has done with us in accomplishing the missions that he gives us together. May it be that the Lord would give us that same sort of spirit as we press forward as his people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to be part of this greatest expedition of all time, and that we have a Savior who has risen from the dead, who has not only saved us from our sins, but has engaged us in his work. What an incredible privilege that is for us, Lord. So bless us that we would understand that mission corporately and individually, and that we would be faithful to fulfill it and to rejoice in it as you give us fulfillment of it at various stages along the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.